As you turn in your Bibles to Job and chapter 14, Job chapter 14, let me use this opportunity to once again just express my delight in having had the opportunity in the last couple of days, including today, to be with you in fellowship and also to share with you from God's Word. Let me also use the opportunity to thank you as a church for giving us back home in Zambia a bite of your missions budget. More specifically, we have sought to use that for the support of our own missions work somewhere in the northern part of Zambia, and we are truly grateful for your partnership in the gospel. We're coming now to the end of our brief series of messages on the theme of questions that demand an answer. And so far we have seen two questions. The very first one was asked by the Lord Jesus, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" And even the second one is one which the Lord himself asked in more or less the same context as the first. And it was a question he asked directly to his own disciples, and it was, "Who do you say that I am?" And in both cases, we saw the importance of engaging our minds in wrestling with these spiritual realities in order for us to find the salvation of our souls. We said that God never bypasses our central processing units in between our ears in order for Him to bring us to salvation. He speaks to us and He questions us so that we can think, we can reason. And it is in that reflective attitude that many an individual finds salvation. Well, this evening we are not listening to questions that the Lord Jesus is asking His disciples. In fact, we're looking at a question that is in many ways a question that a person asked himself, and that is Job. We will just read a section of this chapter, and I intend to read a little bit more of it later on. So let's just begin from verse 13 of Job and chapter 14. Our text is the 14th verse, and so I'm just reading around it. "If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger has passed. If only you would set me a time and then remember me. If a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my heart service, I will wait for my renewal to come. You will call, and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made. Surely then, you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin. My offenses will be sealed up in a bag. You will cover over my sin." The point at which I want us to end this brief series then is a question that is in fact foundational to all religion. The reason why human beings participate in any form of religion, and I'm not just talking about Christianity here, is because there is a sense of eternity that God Himself has put in their hearts, in their souls. Somehow the sense that this is not all there is to life and living. And consequently, they seek to find some answer to enable them to deal with that which is beyond the realm of time, that which is beyond the realm of the physical. And especially so with respect to the question of life after death. Does it exist? Or can we say that when a person breathes his last, that is the end? Now, all you need to do is to be honest with yourself, to deal with your own heart, your own self-searching. And there's no doubt about it that every so often you will ask yourself that question: where will I go after I die? What lies beyond that occasion when I breathe my last? And what I want to say to you by way of challenge this evening is that if your religion, whatever it might be, doesn't answer that question with solid satisfaction to enable you to look death in the face and say, where, oh death, is your victory? Where, oh grave, is your sting? If you cannot speak about death that way, I want to say to you tonight, throw away that religion. It is worthless. It deserves nothing more than the rubbish heap. Because that is one of the most important questions you can ever ask. And it is crucial that as you are going through life, you do have an answer to that question. The question of life after death. Sadly, you find people who are even in the Christian church. When you ask them that question, where will you go after you die? They give the answer, I don't know. How on earth can you allow your head to sleep, your eyes to close at the end of the day, even enter into unconsciousness without knowing where you are going to go? How? How can you be so relaxed with no answer to that all-important question? Job asks it here. If a man dies, will he live again? There's no more sobering question than that. The reason is simple. Death is the king of terrors. Death is man's greatest fear. And you can well understand Job asking this question because of the context of his life at this stage. If you're familiar with the book of Job, you know that Job had lived a life that most of us here would have envied. He was blessed in literally every sense of the word, until one day Job began to receive one servant after the other coming with bad news. One servant came and told him that his sheep had all been stolen. Another came and told him his camels had all been stolen. Another one came with one story after the other. And I think the worst was when one of them came and told him that while his children were enjoying a party, a great wind came and beat against the side of the house, and the whole thing crumbled inwards, and all his children were killed. Job stood up in a complete state of grief, tore his clothes, threw himself down and in that moment worshipped the Lord God of heaven, saying to him, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away." That wasn't all. It wasn't long before he was struck with some terrible illness that caused him to have terrible sores, boils from the sole of his foot all the way to the top of his head. And he sat among ashes with broken pottery and was scraping off the pus that was coming out of his entire body. His friends came to visit him in order to try and encourage him. And the Bible says for 7 days they could not utter a word as they beheld the suffering that Job was going through. It was out of that context of the abyss of loss, the abyss of human suffering, that Job asked the question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" And oh, friends, the question clearly, therefore, was not one asked in the laboratory of a university campus. It was a question that was asked as someone was in the bitterness of soul. And I want to say the same thing to you. You today might be enjoying a moment of comfort. Perhaps as a young person, you've left all the troubles of life to your parents. You simply ask questions and they are the ones who take care of all your problems. Your greatest difficulty in life, perhaps, is to simply win a computer game. That's all that comprises your nightmare, so to speak. I want to say to you, one day, you also will ask this question. If a man dies, will he live again? There are many situations in life that will make a person ask such a question. Come with me for a moment. 2,000 years back, in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, and see him outside the city, looking at a funeral procession coming out, a widow having lost her only son, dark rings around her eyes, showing something of the level of misery that she was going through. All that she had hoped by way of her future in life, her comfort in life, the last hope has been taken away. Even the Lord Jesus Christ was so moved at the sight that he was moved to do something about it. Go with me into a local hospital. Outside its intensive care unit, inside lies an extremely sick child, and outside are the parents biting their nails, wondering what might happen next to this child that is so dear to them. And the doctor comes walking out, stethoscope around his neck, clear sight of defeat on his face, and he says, I'm sorry. He's gone. If a man dies, shall he live again? Go with me a few years back, When the Twin Towers were brought down on 9/11 and visited the thousands of homes on that particular day, the evening of that day, hearts wailing, crying, hope being against hope, that perhaps a loved one had escaped that tragedy. And finally realizing that a husband is gone, a wife is gone, a son is gone, a daughter is gone, a loved one is gone. And no doubt asking the question, you mean when we parted this morning, that was the final bye? Will my loved one ever live again? I can multiply examples. Can go to my home country. Go to see all those fresh graves, with lives snatched away in their young days because of AIDS. And as I see procession after procession bringing in the coffins occupied by loved ones, and women throwing themselves on the ground as they wail, I can hear that question. If a man dies, shall he live again? It's a question of despair. Nobody digs a pit and throws in a loved one and covers it with ground, with soil, unless he knows I'm powerless. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing all the money in the world can do to stop what has happened. The hand of death has taken away the loved one. I've surrendered the person I love to this cold iron fist of death. But I'm asking, is this the end? Earlier on, Job had expressed something of this sense of despair in this same chapter. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Man, Job says, born of a woman, is of few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away. Like a fleeting shadow, he does not endure. Do you fix your eye on such a one? Will you bring him before you for judgment? Who can bring what is pure from the impure? No one. Man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. So look away from him and let him alone till he has put in his time like a hired man. At least there's hope for a tree. Job sees better prospects for a tree than for a human being. He says, if it is cut down, it will sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. Its roots may grow old in the ground, and its stump die in the soil. Yet, at the scent of water, it will bud and put forth shoots like a plant. But man dies and is laid low. He breathes his last and is no more. a man dies, shall he live again? If you've ever known any of the kind of circumstances I've spoken about tonight, you know that this question desperately needs an answer. It does. You cannot go on in life hazy about this issue. Some of you may be asking this because you've lost a loved one. Like Job, you are wondering whether you will ever meet this individual again. Come from the funeral or from the sudden death and gone into the person's bedroom, seen the clothes, seen the books, seen all the signs that once somebody with life dwelt here. And you begin to pack those things knowing that he would never, ever use them. Or again, like Job, you may be hanging on a thread. You've already been told that you have an incurable disease. It is a matter of time, and you are staring death in the face. You are asking there for yourself that question. When the darkness finally covers over me, never more to rise again on this side of eternity, what awaits me? Shall I live again? Or perhaps you are asking this question because of a troubled conscience. You've sinned against God in a way in which no other human seemed to know. You've apparently gotten away with it. But you know that God knows. He does. And so you're asking yourself the question, when life is over and death has overtaken me, will I find myself staring into the face of the one who knows what I have done? Oh, will that be the end? Whatever the reason for your asking, surely you want a satisfying answer. Surely. This is not the kind of prediction that people make concerning a football match. That kind of prediction, whether you win or lose, it's a game. You have fun, you go home. Tomorrow, life continues. But the answer to this question, on it hangs my eternal joy or my eternal misery. I want an answer that really satisfies. When a man dies, will he live again? No doubt you've heard the answers from all kinds of voices, all kinds of angles, and I don't want to waste your time going through most of them. In fact, a whole lot of them are worth the rubbish heap. I want to give you the biblical answer. What does the Bible say concerning this all-important subject? Indeed, what did Job himself know concerning this issue? Well, earlier on we read from 1 Corinthians 15, and it was very clear from there that death is not the end. No, life on earth is but a probation period. It's like going through school or college. All you are doing ultimately is preparing a foundation for the life which is yet to come. That is what you are doing. Just as it doesn't make sense for anybody to even begin to imagine that when he walks out of school for the last time or walks out of college for the last time, that that will be the end of his existence. No! That is but the beginning of life with a capital L. That's what he has been preparing for. That's what the Bible teaches. This life is but temporal. We are going on to an eternal destiny. Death is simply but the violent separation. In fact, a temporal separation of body and soul. Yes, the body goes to the ground. Yes, it rots, awaiting that great day of resurrection, when it will be rejoined to the soul. But the soul does not end. The soul does not rot. According to the scriptures, you go to meet your Maker. There is one who walked on earth who had come from the other side. Jesus Christ. And on one occasion, he told us what happens. Let's go there. Luke and chapter 16. There are some people, while you're turning there, there's some people who refer to the story that Jesus gave in Luke 16 as a parable. And so oftentimes it is referred to as the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, I would like to differ with that. I'd like to differ with it on two grounds. The first, which isn't too important, is the fact that in none of the Lord's parables does he ever give the name of anybody. All he says in his parables is there was a certain man, there was a certain woman, and on he goes. In this so-called parable, we are told of Lazarus. We are told of Abraham. Those were real individuals. If you think Lazarus wasn't, at least I hope you believe Abraham was. Another reason why I doubt that we can classify it as a parable in the strictest sense of the word is that parables were earthly stories with heavenly meaning. They talked about the ordinary day-to-day things, eating and drinking and having a party putting up a wedding and sowing seed and erecting a house and so on. The kind of things you and I go through, and out of that natural life, the Lord our God would draw some spiritual lesson. This one has the spiritual reality in it. It's telling us about somebody dying, going to hell, another one dying, going to Abraham's bosom, having a discussion with Abraham, being told about Moses and the prophets. All that is spiritual. Now you don't have that in a parable. Because if it was a parable, then the question becomes, then what is the spiritual parallel that is talking about? You already have it in there. Anyway, that's beside the point. I'm saying all that simply because I want to convince you that this is a true story. The one who came from eternity is telling us, first of all, what happened on earth. And then he deliberately says, let me give you a peep beyond the funeral. Let's follow the story. Verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate lay a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died. And listen to what happens after that. And the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. That's not the end of the story. Verse 23. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. If a man dies, shall he live again? According to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living, the one who alone has come from eternity, his answer is a resounding yes. But it doesn't end there. What it tells us is that on the other side of the grave, we go into two different places. And that is what really matters. If you were not right in the eyes of God, if you die still in your sins, you must go to this place called hell to receive your punishment. That's the simplest meaning of the words that God gives here through the lips of his son. This rich man went into a place called hell. It was not a period of soul sleep. No. He was conscious. And he was in pain. He speaks about being in torment. He talks about being in agony. Oh, friend. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you known what it means to have your sins forgiven? I ask, how can you allow even but once for you to go to sleep when you are still an enemy of God, When you are but one heartbeat away from this place of torment and agony in this fire forever. Don't you love yourself enough to take this warning seriously to heart? Jesus, of all those who preached in the Bible, spoke about hell more than all the rest of them put together in order to warn us. There's a place of fire. There's a place of pain and agony. A place of torment. And oh, that you may take this matter seriously. To die and to wake up on the other side in the flames of hell is to kick at yourself for all eternity, especially if you once upon a time sat in a church as you are doing tonight and the warning was made plain and clear before you and you still wanted to go along with life as though man does not live after death. Be warned. Thankfully, that's not the only place. There is yet another place, and it is the place of blessedness. And it is a place you can only go to if Christ is your Savior. If He has washed away your sins by His blood on the cross. If you have truly put your trust in Him as your only hope of salvation, then heaven is yours. Coming to the place where you can sit next to Abraham is that blessed position that will be yours for sure. And that's the good news of the Christian church. It is the fact that though you are born in sin, though you have broken God's law times without number, there is hope for you. You don't need to tremble at the thought that the next moment might be your last breath, but that if you hide in the Son of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you acknowledge the fact that when He died on the cross, He was taking your place, He was suffering your punishment, then here is the meaning. God cannot punish two individuals for the same sin. If His Son has borne your punishment, He will not send you to the place called hell. He will welcome you into His heaven. Oh, I ask, have you believed that? Have you rushed to the Lord Jesus in order for you to know this salvation in your life, in your experience? Let me hurry on to close. That all important question, once again, if a man dies, shall he live again? My plea is, take such a question seriously. Don't allow talk show hosts fill you with their garbage, their nothings, their froth and mist, that which cannot stand the test of any thinking individual. Don't allow that. It is your soul at stake, your eternal soul. Let your conscience, even tonight, let it speak. When you think about your eternal welfare, let your conscience speak. Ask your conscience, am I in a right relationship with my Maker, with the governor of history, with the coming judge of the living and the dead. When I have breathed my last and I have finally walked into his eternal presence, will all be well with me? Or will he command his angel to tie me hand and foot, throw me into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? Let conscience speak. And let nobody cheat you that death is the end of all things. And anybody who speaks to you like that, I want to ask them the question. Are you telling me that all those murderers, all those that have killed little babies still in their wombs, all those who have brought many young innocent lives to early graves, all those rapists that have done their dirty work in the night and have escaped from the long arm of the law and finally breathe their last without ever paying for those crimes? Are you telling me tonight that they will escape justice? Oh, as the Bible says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? Oh, realize this. They may escape the long arm of the law on earth. You may escape justice now. That's why all of us must prepare to meet our God. All of us. And if you are not yet ready, make it your business tonight. Refuse to allow sleep to come to your eyes tonight until you can say for sure, Jesus, thy righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy I shall lift up my head. To know that death is simply taking me home, is taking me into my Father's house. It's bringing me before the Savior who loved me with an eternal love and laid down his life for me. To know that I'm being ushered into the presence of him of whom I would have sung face to face. Oh, I shall behold him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. Oh, what a difference it is. It puts this subject beyond debate. Let the philosophers argue until God shakes them out of their sleep of death and sends them into ruin forever. But oh, for you as children of God who've come to know him, rejoice in the fact that when a man dies, he will live again. And for you, it will be in his eternal presence with exceeding joy. Amen. Let's pray together. Eternal and gracious God in heaven, we thank you that we don't need to grope around in darkness concerning this great subject, that no doubt arrests the hearts of men in their most sober moments. thank you that those who trust in your Son were there to drop dead today, they would be going into a better world to meet their Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, to dwell in bliss unknown, full of glory. Yet we think of the many that might even be in this room this evening who are still unreconciled to you, playing hide and seek with this sobering reality of death, pretending that it is many years away from them. Oh God, awaken them out of their sleep, that even tonight, without allowing sleep to their eyes, they might plead with the Savior until they too are assured of life after death in your eternal presence with exceeding joy. Oh, grant this, O God, and honor yourself through your word. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.